This morning we'll be looking at a few verses, especially spending most of our time in Romans chapter 5 and verses 1 through 12, and I'll read that at this time. Page 125 in our pew Bibles, Romans 5, 1 through 11, excuse me. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, as we go through the sole or the solas, the things of alone in the Scriptures, we've looked at Scripture alone as the final authority for all of our doctrine and belief and practice as Christians. We've looked at grace alone, your favor, as the cause of salvation. And today we look at sola fide, or faith alone. Not faith alone apart from your grace. Of course, we understand it's because your grace, by your grace, through faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done on our behalf, by his perfect life, by his suffering and death on the cross, and by his resurrection. We thank you for what Jesus has done for us. We thank you that we can have the certainty and assurance of our salvation, not because of our good works, because we've never done enough to earn your favor, but because of the good works that Jesus did in our place. And that by trusting in Christ, we can have that confidence before you. We can have that assurance that what Jesus did for me was enough. It was sufficient for the forgiveness of my sins, for peace with God, and for a home in heaven for all of eternity. Lord, we ask your blessing upon us as we meditate on the truths of your word. Thank you, Lord, again for the Reformation that happened 500 years ago. Thank you, Lord, that even from the very beginning we've had the words of Scripture that teach these things. But Lord, with each generation we need to reemphasize, and regularly in our lives we need to reemphasize these truths so that we understand them properly and understand them in accordance with how your word teaches. We pray and ask your blessing now upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. The first sola of the Reformation, Scripture alone. The second sola is grace alone, or sola gratia. The third sola of the Reformation is faith alone, or sola fide. And someone might say, and many someones have said over the years, well, what about James 2:24? You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Aren't you, as Protestants, aren't you confusing and aren't you contradicting and using one passage to say something that another passage is contradicting? And we begin with the assumption that the Bible is the Word of God, and when the Bible speaks, it speaks authoritatively. And since it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, it's without contradiction. And if I am misunderstanding passages, the problem is not in the Bible, the problem is within me and my understanding. Some people might accuse, well, you're just overlooking that verse in James. No, we don't want to overlook it. We want to understand it properly, and we want to compare Scripture with Scripture, which is what we do with all doctrines that we find in Scripture. We want to compare it with the rest of Scripture to see from the clear teachings of Scripture, is what I'm believing over here the same thing as what the rest of the Scripture is teaching, or how I'm interpreting this passage, is that consistent with what the rest of Scripture teaches? Faith alone, or sola fide, we understand that salvation, first of all, is not by faith plus works. What is faith alone, or what is sola fide? The wording is chosen carefully to separate this from the Roman Catholic teaching of salvation by faith in Christ plus works. Roman Catholic scholars of Martin Luther's day would argue with Luther and would turn to James again and again, especially verse 24, but I'll read 24 through 26. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. And then the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 28, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. So people will say, which is it? Is it James or is it Paul? And I think the biblical answer is it's both. It's both if we understand these passages correctly. We let Scripture interpret Scripture. If we properly interpret the Scripture, comparing Scripture with other passages of Scripture, there won't be a contradiction. Again, there might be some difficulties, some things that we struggle with, sometimes that we're not real clear about things. And God has gifted teachers to the Christian church throughout history who are scholarly, who study, and who can come up with resolutions to some of the challenges we have. But this passage basically is either it's used to deny salvation or salvation by faith alone, or it's used in one of two understandings, and I won't argue about either of the two understandings. One I think is better than the other, but let me give this illustration. The first congregation I had the privilege of serving was called Living Faith Free Lutheran Church, and I love that name. It's a longer one, but I love that name because it was something that I used oftentimes as an example when people were talking about, well, I try and do enough good things, or I try and keep the Ten Commandments so that I can get into heaven. And then we would talk about some passages of Scripture, and sometimes people would say, but the Bible says that we're justified by faith plus works. And I'd explain, the name of my church is Living Faith Free Lutheran Church. It's living faith. And what James is explaining is the kind of faith that's really and true saving faith is the faith that results in works. James was not teaching that salvation is by your human works plus what Jesus did on the cross. Because when you add to what Jesus did on the cross anything else, you've taken away what Jesus did on the cross. Or you've said what Jesus did was not enough for my sins because they're too great, so I need to do something myself. And a person will never have assurance of salvation if they're looking to themselves or their works in any way. So only when we look at the cross and say, Jesus, when he said it is finished, the phrase, the debt is paid in full, it is finished for me too. And when we recognize our freedom in Christ to live the Christian life, then we're free to love our neighbor. Even we have some immediate neighbors. I don't mean anything against the Kellers. But some of your neighbors you might not like at all. I'm not speaking of my neighbors. Please understand. But it gives you a freedom. The gospel gives you a freedom to love even the people that are your enemies and to be kind to them and to pray for them. Not to earn anything with God, but because of what God has done for us in Christ. What James is demonstrating is true saving faith in Jesus will be closely followed by the fruit of that faith, which is good works. This is, in my opinion, the best way to interpret this passage in James. However, there are some see it a little differently, some Bible-believing Christians. They'd say that James is teaching, speaking of the Christian's righteousness before those around us. Our righteousness before God, to use another couple Latin phrases, coram Deo, our righteousness before God is only by God's grace through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. That's our confidence. That's the foundation for all the Christian life. But before people, we live out our Christian faith, and sometimes less perfectly than others. But that righteousness before other people is a righteousness that is considered righteousness coram mundo, which is a righteousness that we live out before our neighbors. So people say, that person is a Christian, and they're kind, or they're patient, or whatever the case may be. But again, even on our best days, our patience might wear thin, and our kindness is not always that kind. Sometimes we might help our kids or our grandkids and say, oh, I'll do it, but I don't really feel like it. But God can take even that good work that's tainted by our selfishness and consider it a good work for Jesus' sake. So either the idea that before people, these people were justified by their works, that they did those things and it showed that they truly had faith, or again, my conviction is it's a better understanding is the kind of faith that James is speaking of is living faith in contrast to dead faith. And that's what verse 26 of chapter 2 explains. He talks elsewhere in the book that even the demons believe that God exists, that Jesus died. They believe, but it's not saving faith. It's an intellectual assent. They understand the truth, but they don't believe it for themselves. As we look at a few other passages, and I'll go through some six verses pretty quickly here, we see not the negative that salvation is not faith, based on faith plus works, but we see the positive: salvation is based on faith in Jesus Christ alone. Ephesians 2:8 through 10, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. That is the idea of salvation and faith, not from you, not from me, not from us. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, or not of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. The good works in the Christian life follows the salvation. We do good works not because we have to, but because we have a new nature that delights in doing God's will. We do good works because that's the fruit of our new nature in Christ. We're free to do good works not to earn something with God, but because of what we have in Christ before a holy God. Romans 3:28, Apostle Paul, inspired by God's Holy Spirit, again said, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Romans 4:5. But to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. That is justification by faith. Romans 5:1-2. Therefore, having been justified or declared righteous by God by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. Galatians 2:16, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. Again and again repeated with different words, a little different emphasis, but we are not justified by works of the law, not by our obedience, not by trying to keep the Ten Commandments, but by the finished work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And then finishing this section with Galatians 3:7-8. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. And then goes on to explain, in the seed of Abraham, that is the Messiah, the son of Abraham, the son of David. And then as we look a little bit more at Romans chapter 5, verses 1-11, we see that the righteousness that comes from God as a gift bears fruit in our lives. And again, some people would say, well, if you say that you're justified by faith and not by works, then people won't do good works. And actually, the scripture teaches the opposite. If we looked at the book of Ephesians, three chapters on who we are in Christ and our condition by nature, that we're dead in our trespasses and sins, but God made us alive in Christ. And then four through six, that deal with living the Christian life. But that solid foundation in the book of Romans, 11 chapters on our need for salvation and the Savior has been revealed. And then chapters 12 through 16 that talk about living out our faith. But it's on that foundation. It's motivated by the gospel. As we look at Romans 5:1-11, first of all, we see in verse 1 that we have peace with God. We have peace with God. That relationship that was broken because of sin is restored. We have peace with God. And that word picture here in the preposition that's here in the original language is the idea two people face to face. Picture two people that are hostile toward each other. Sometimes they'll cross their arms. They might not even look at each other. And you can see in their body language that hostility. And here the word pictures two people face to face. That relationship is a good relationship. And here we have peace with God. Having been justified or declared righteous in Jesus, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. We are having, very literally, we are having, or we continually have peace with God. Again, my peace, my feeling of peace might come and go. If my tire's flat when I'm in a hurry to go somewhere, my peace probably just went out quicker than the air did of the tire. But that doesn't change that relationship with my Creator through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that relationship of peace, that restored relationship. We are having, we continually have peace with God. And here is the means, through our Lord Jesus Christ, because of what He has done, by means of what He has done on your behalf, you can have and you do have peace with God. Not only do we have peace with God, that restored relationship, we have access to God. Again, I know that most of us don't study very often the book of Leviticus and Exodus, but you see the details of the temple or the tabernacle and later the temple and how everything's to be set up. And there's a place where you or I couldn't go. The most holy place. Only the high priest, and that would be once a year. When Jesus died on the cross, that veil that separated that portion of the temple from the other part, it was torn in two from bottom to the top. No, from the top to the bottom. I sometimes will use an illustration. If my son and I wanted to be destructive and tore that curtain, it would be from the bottom up, and got that mixed up in my head. So from the top down, it was God the Father opening that access to His presence through His Son, Jesus Christ. We have access to God. We have equal access in our introduction or access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And here the idea that firmly stand, the idea that something that we've obtained and we still stand in that access. There's some denominations that, please, I'm not saying that they won't emphasize justification by faith, but oftentimes they go quickly from justification to sanctification. Well, how are you living the Christian life this week? You need to try harder. You need to offer yourself again. You really, really need to be serious about it this time. And that gets discouraging. I compare it to a gerbil wheel, that the gerbil will keep running and they don't get very far. What the scripture points to is, it points to who we are in Christ. And therefore, because of that, or on the foundation of that, motivated by that, that gives us the desire to do what's right. That gives us the desire to live the Christian life. We have access to God. We have obtained this grace in which we firmly stand. And we continue to stand in that access, that same foundation. And again, in some churches, the emphasis will be, well, you became a Christian and you heard the gospel when you became a Christian. Now you need to grow in that faith, and there's a place for that, but not to the exclusion of hearing the gospel on a regular basis. Because we sin on a regular basis. And we need that assurance of forgiveness. Not a perfect analogy, but how many men here who are married would say, it's a joke about this, but you say to your wife when you get married, I love you. And then, not to pick on any wives here, how many of your wives would be satisfied with at one time? If it changes, I'll let you know, but I love you. And do they need to hear it more than once? More than twice? Probably more than we say it. We need to hear that declaration of God's forgiveness for Jesus' sake. Because we sin in thought, word, and deed. Sometimes in our family, we see the tension because those are our nearest neighbors. We need forgiveness from each other. We need forgiveness from God on a regular basis as well. We also not only have access to God, not only do we have peace with God, but we have the joy of God. And that's a longer passage. I would encourage you to meditate on it sometime this week. This section of Romans chapter 5. Beautiful passage. But just let me highlight a few things. The second part of verse 2 through 11. We glory in the future. We exalt in the hope of the glory of God. We boast in knowing that we can share what God has for us for all of eternity. We can be boasting not in a prideful way that I'm such a wonderful person, I'm delivered from God's wrath, but we can boast in God's grace and God's mercy in Christ, that I'm delivered from the wrath of God. And I don't have to face that, not now, not ever. Doesn't mean that when Hurricane Harvey or Irma come that God will spare our house and everyone else's house will be devastated. Sometimes we have temporal consequences of a sinful and fallen world that we see around us. But we know that in Christ our relationship is firm, and that standing and grace that we have is ours through Him. We glory in the future. We look forward to what God has for us when our bodies, as weak as they are, will be glorified, transformed. No more temptation, no more struggle, no more weakness. We glory not only in the future, but we also glory in the present. I know that most of us, if I asked how many of you look forward to heaven, I'm sure I'd have a lot of hands. If I asked how many of you look forward to the tribulations and trials and difficulties that you're going to have this week, I don't know if we're going to have one hand that would be raised. That's not my natural reaction, probably not yours either. But here the Apostle Paul, who went through more than probably any of us, or probably most of us anyway, he said, we glory in these things, in tribulations. Because tribulation has a good result that God works. It brings about perseverance, the idea of pressure or distress or suffering. These are tribulations. And this perseverance brings about proven character. And this perseverance, the idea of patience or strength or fortitude, the ability to stand up under burden. Who likes being in those situations? Sometimes people like that challenge. Oh, I'm up to that challenge. But sometimes that challenge or that need for perseverance can be so overwhelming that we can say, I don't know if I can do this. It's too much for me. And sometimes that's when we're strongest. The Apostle Paul said, when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. Because God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And then we read about proven character, producing hope. That is the trials, not just the trial, but what comes out of the trial, what God uses and accomplishes through those trials. We read that hope does not disappoint. And just as a PS, when the Bible speaks of hope, it's not in the sense of, are we going to have a difficult winter this winter? Well, I sure hope not. It's not that kind of hope. It's a confidence. To put the word confidence in there is certainly the right understanding. We have this confidence. We have this hope. Like the hymn, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. That's the kind of hope we have, that confidence. This hope does not disappoint, or the idea to put to shame or to let us down. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. We have the love of God poured out in our hearts and lives. We have God's Holy Spirit poured out in the lives of the believers as well, who helps us in our situations. We glory in the future, and that part maybe is the easy part. We glory in the present, which is a lot harder, but we also glory in the past. And notice, we looked at this at confirmation this last Wednesday, but notice some of the words, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on each, but notice the words of our former condition outside of Christ. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly, while we were yet sinners, and while we were enemies, Christ died for us and we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. And then Paul goes on to say, much more having been reconciled, since we have this relationship established through Christ, how much more will we be saved through His life? And then verse 11, we also glory in our position in Christ. Not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. To say, I have the gift of eternal life. When someone sometimes will knock on your door and will offer some literature or to try and persuade you of their religious background. One of my seminary professors said that he would often ask people, can you share with me how I can know for certain that when I die, I'll have a home in heaven and the gift of eternal life? And he said consistently they could say, no, but, and then they'll try and share what they're trying to share. Sometimes he would say to them, would you mind if I shared with you how you can know for certain that when you die, you're going to go to heaven? And sometimes they would listen. Sometimes they'd say, well, we need to go now. Let me close with a quote from Luther. Luther said, because Christ has become a king and priest for you and has bestowed this great blessing on you, you dare not imagine that it was done for nothing or cost little or comes to you because of your merit. Sin and death were overcome for you in him and through him. Grace and life were given you, but it meant bitter work for him. It cost him much. He earned it at the greatest expense with his own blood, body, and life. For to put down God's wrath, judgment, conscience, hell, death, and everything evil, and to gain everything good, could not be done without satisfying the divine justice, paying for sin, and really overcoming death. This is why St. Paul is in the habit of touching also on Christ's suffering and blood wherever he preaches God's grace in Christ, in order to note that all of our blessings are given us through Christ, but not without his unspeakable merit and cost. Thus he writes in Romans 3:25, God has set him forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. And the word for propitiation, it's a hard word, but a beautiful word. The idea of God's holy wrath being satisfied. To be propitiated means God's holy wrath is satisfied because of what Jesus has done for us. And we trust in that sacrifice that Jesus has made for us. And as we trust, please understand, the biblical understanding is not that we become holy in God's sight by faith in Christ, but we're declared holy. We're credited Jesus' righteousness, and he has taken upon himself our sin and our sinfulness. And because of this being justified by faith, we seek and desire to live a holy life, even though we fall short, even though we need regular and constant forgiveness. But that foundation for the Christian life is the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross for your sins and for mine. Amen.